Recording progress.
Of all that is our lives, you are our life. And your word just brings forth in greater truth and depth what it is that is honoring to you and what pleases you and the focus of our hearts being upon you. Lord, and each one who is part of this study, desiring to be that disciple going on in the growth of our knowledge and our obedience to you as disciples, and that which would bring forth greater praise unto you. So, Lord, thank you for your good word. Thank you for the life we share together in you. Thank you for each heart that's part of this ongoing walk in your great love, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 And again, we take to heart the anthem of that desire to hear and obey the Shema.
Thank you,
Shema
sir.
Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahata et Adonai Elohka, Ve'kol Le'bachka, Uve'kol Neshapka, Uve'kol Moteka, Ve'atavta Yiracha Mocha. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, Lord
Lord
alone.
alone. Love your
The
God
Lord your God,
with
the
all
Lord
your
your God,
heart,
from all your heart, all
with
your
all
soul, all your mind,
and love your neighbor as
neighbor as yourself.
yourself.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Do I have a volunteer that would like to read the introduction for us this evening?
I would like to, unless somebody else does.
Well, go ahead, Karen.
Okay. Am I on the right page? Is it 83, the sand?
Yes.
Okay.
You are on the right page.
Okay. Thank you. So far in this study, we have understood that Eastern thinkers often communicate truth in sensory ways, with metaphors, word pictures, stories, and actions. It's no wonder then that so much of Jesus's teaching comes in the form of parables. In fact, Matthew records that Jesus taught the crowds nothing without including a parable. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. It's Matthew 13, 34 through 35. Why would Jesus teach the crowds nothing without including a parable? Were these stories meant to confuse people and disguise his real meanings? Are they meant to confuse readers today? Earlier in Matthew 13, Jesus explained to his disciples that those with hard hearts would not understand his teachings. Rather, they would insist on seeing people looking like trees, as we talked about in the last episode. But then Jesus went on to assure his disciples that he came to reveal truth that was hidden since the foundation of the world. So were the parables meant to confuse or to clarify? As we continue in our study of discipleship, let's consider how rabbis, including Jesus, use parables in their teaching.
Thank you. So, as we get into this, what is one of your favorite parables? Anyone have a favorite parable?
Prodigal son.
Prodigal son.
Okay. And why is the prodigal son a favorite?
Because it explains human nature.
Okay. I had it at the top of my list, so thank you for picking. Okay. Anyone else?
I love the way it shows the love of the father.
Right.
The prodigal son.
Okay.
You know, and the other thing, the other aspect, and I'll just interject this with the prodigal son, it also shows the attitude of the older brother.
Yes.
The judgmentalness. And, you know, that strikes, you know, at the heart of many of our attitudes, you know, as far as, so, you know, there's so much in all of these. Okay. Any others that you enjoy or particularly a favorite?
The parable of the farmer.
The parable of the farmer. Okay.
Point the seed.
Sowing the seed. That happens to be on my list as well. Why do you like it so much, Christine?
Because it's always a reminder to check my heart to see, you know, what is the condition of my heart? Is it hard? Is it soft? Is it soft ground for the word of God to sink into my heart? Is it hard ground? Is it thorny ground, the cares of this world? Or is there weeds and the cares of this world choking out the life of God out of me, and I'm relying on the arm of the flesh and not of the spirit of the Lord? So, and it's just a constant, you're always checking the field. The farmer, my dad was a farmer, a rancher. He grew lemons, and I had to check the crops all the time. He had to check the soil. So I think it's a great parable.
Absolutely. I agree on all those points. It's so necessary. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Any others that come to mind? There's another challenging one that I have on my list in terms of where would I fall into this, and that's the Good Samaritan. And, you know, seeing people in need and the response, and how much would we, you know, truly go to meet the need of someone that we saw in the condition. And do we do that today? Or do we walk by? Do we just bypass? Do we go to the other side of the road, you know, to try and avoid noticing? You know, we notice, but try to avoid helping. So, you know, and that one would kind of go into, you know, one that's been most difficult. And I don't say to understand, but difficult in terms of in my heart and caring for the neighbor as myself. So it's challenging. I'll put it that way. It's a very challenging one. Okay. All right. And so unless someone else has another one, there are so many, as we well know in our reading of Scripture and of Christ's wondrous words. Before we start the video, I will read the very words of God. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Okay, so I will attempt to share, and again, Greg and Annette, you will hopefully let me know that things are working well. I got a screen up here that if I get rid of first. That one. Share. Sound. Optimize. Share this. Theoretically. This, that,
The parable was God's way to challenge Israel to do what was commanded. And I think that's how rabbis, and Jesus in particular, used parables. Parables were the way to say, this is how you keep this scripture teaching. So
I'm not
the parable
seeing
became
anything.
The illustration of what obedience looks like. So for example, the Bible says, love your neighbor. Jesus tells a parable, we
is
call it the
else?
Good Samaritan.
I hear.
Are you seeing it?
We can
yeah,
see
we
it.
Are.
I see it and hear it.
Okay.
We see it and hear it.
All we
right.
do too.
We will continue then.
And shows what love your neighbor looks like. He says in Matthew 13, I've spoken in parables, I'm speaking in parables, in order to reveal what was hidden from the foundation of the world. His parables weren't to hide things. They were to reveal how to do them. So parables are the great technique used to say, this is what it looks like to do what the scripture says. Remember, in the East, they prefer experiential knowing. So if you're going to explain a Bible passage, you want it to be in a way that invites people to feel like they're in it. And one way to do that is to tell a story. So Jewish people were parable tellers. First of all, the Hebrew word for parable is mashal. Mashal. Mashal means a story, often not an actual story that happened, that explains and applies a text. They called them basket handles. There's a famous quote that says, a basket without handles is very difficult to carry. So if the basket represents what you're teaching, the handles that make what you're teaching carryable, memorable, are the parables that are told. The point of the parable is show you how to obey the text. Parables weren't just there to help you remember. Parables were to tell you what God wants you to do. So look at Matthew 7. The text says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The one who hears these words and does them build his house on rock. What comes before the parable? It's what we call the Sermon on the Mountain. And there's this host of teaching of which this parable is going to be a basket handle. It's unusual in that it's not a basket handle for a single teaching, like love your enemy, but it's a way to say, okay, here's all those teachings we call the Sermon on the Mount. Here's a story that will help you know what to do with them. All of them. So, first of all, in English, a house is a building where a person or a group of persons live. It's that in Hebrew, but it's bigger than that. The word bet, which is usually translated house, generically means place, space. It's also very specific that it is your home. It also refers to your family. So you could say he was of the house of David. Doesn't mean he lived in the same home David did. It means he is of the family of David. Because of all that, it implies building your life. So when Jesus said, the man built his house on, and the other man built his house on, the idea is he's not only building a place that he's doing, he's not only building a home for his family, but he's building his life. It has that implication, your family, your place. That's where your life revolves, or your life is centered on that place and in that family. So Jesus is saying, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. Now that is context. When Jesus said a man built his house on the sand, they're not thinking of the beach. The greatest danger in the deserts of the Bible is not the heat or the scorpions or the lack of water. The greatest danger in the desert is being killed in a flood, even though it never rains, because it rains somewhere else. So you get, geographically, these gigantic canyons out in the desert called wadis that carry the water from up in the mountains. And that water comes through and wears those canyons. Now, what's dangerous about it, you can be standing here and it hasn't rained there in 100 years. Cloudless sky, and you hear what sounds like a train. Somebody told me once, from the time you hear the train, you got 10 seconds to be higher than what the water is going to be, or you're not going to get out.
Wow.
It comes through there like you wouldn't believe. Now, when that water comes through, it carves those canyons. Well, when that water evaporates, it has caused the limestone to decay and it leaves behind silica sand, like this. And so as you hike in these wadis, wherever you find a place where the water slowed down, you're gonna find very fine sand. So Jesus says, there was a nudnik who built his life, his bet, his home, his house, his family, on the sand. Now, where did he build his house? In the wadi. Not on the beach. Floods don't come on the beach in the same way. That's not the metaphor in their minds. If you choose not to do what Jesus invites you to do, he says, you are going to end up building your life in one of these canyons. Now, honestly, sand is a great place to build. Not this sand. But the wise man who does Jesus' words builds his house on the rock. That's Jesus' parable. But notice what he does. He uses it to say, I just taught you a bunch of stuff. If you shma it, hear it and do it, remember shma means to hear and to obey, then you will be building your life on the rock. The floods are going to come if you're on the rock. Don't kid yourself. I know a few of you enough to know you face some incredibly difficult things. And I don't want to be negative, because God is good. But if you haven't, or even if you have, you will. I will never forget the day my mother was killed. And I'm okay. But my world collapsed. But fortunately, due to my mother and dad and other people in my life, my wife, I had built, for the most part, on something pretty solid. So when that flood came, it was the hardest thing I've ever faced, by far. But I got through it. If I had built here, I don't know what it would have done to my faith. So Jesus does two things here. One, he says, if you want to handle the hard times, they're going to come, because you get floods both places. If you want to get through it, and somehow a step at a time through your tears to make it out the other side, then you've got to do what I'm telling you to do. If you don't do what I'm asking you to do, when those times come, it may not be so simple. What struck me was he concludes that someone who builds on the sand is someone who hears and doesn't hear. So to hear the information and not to walk it, Jesus says, is like that Wadi flood. And I think building your house on the rock means to live by God's wisdom every single day. So when the flood comes, I can handle that too.
Okay. It was amazing watching that flood go through that. So, and that's the way it is, so fast. That's why he says that's the most dangerous part of the desert. You know, that experience. And they know what it was. That's where, you know, we've always had this picture, at least I have, you know, it's on the beach and the flood comes, etc. It's even more terrifying, you know, if we aren't doing that which the Lord has told us to do and living by Him every day, in every moment of the day.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
What does it mean practically to build your house on the rock?
So the foundation.
What was that? Sorry, I cut you off.
You have a firm foundation.
Okay. You do. And where is that firm foundation? How is that established?
Relationship with Jesus, the Christ. Okay.
All right.
And I think also that, I mean, Jesus is the Word of God. He came and dwelt among us and put on flesh. You know, that He's God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Word, and he says, when man can't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then how it says in the Old Testament, if we will meditate on the Word day and night. And I understand. I mean, we all have scripture in our heart. So there's always something that we can bring to our remembrance to meditate on God and His character. So I think it's so important, because we have so much that comes at us that wants to tear that down or conflict with what God has said. And I think it's just so important to build our house on a strong foundation, and that strong foundation is intimacy, like you said, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and what God says. not what people say, but being able to discern God's voice.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much.
To take him at his word.
Mm-hmm.
Take him at his word, okay? And that means not just listening, but it means we do what he tells us to do. And what was the basket that this handle was tied to?
Sermon on the Mount.
Okay, the Sermon on the Mount. And that's contained in Matthew 5 through 7. You know, it's two chapters of Scripture. And just looking at what he tells us in it, there are so many marvelous, amazing, awesome truths contained within that teaching. And it would be, you know, if you haven't read it recently, to go through and read with the knowledge that this is where we build that house on the rock. If we listen and do what he tells us by his power, keep in mind, this is all by the power of the Holy Spirit within us in obedience and surrender to him continually. Okay. But just, and I thought I'd just scan, if it's okay, I thought I'd just mention a few of these. Just to trigger, you know, our mind again. We know many of the blessed, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, that's how it starts out. Blessedful are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, and a lot of us kind of say, okay, that's, you know, that's the Sermon on the Mount. But then he continues with the portion, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Then we get into the, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, or they don't put the lamp under the basket. You know, that parable, which many of us have knew as children. And then that great statement that he says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law. And every word will take place, you know, and it continues on. You've heard the ancients said, should not commit murder, and whosoever commits murder shall be liable to court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty. You know, that's contained in the Sermon on the Mount. And then, you know, talks about presenting the altar, the offering at the altar. And if we have anything against our brother, we need to get that taken care of before we can present before the Lord, you know. And but that's still not the end of it, because he continues on with others, like shall not commit adultery, and even looking at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in it ahead. And then the idea about, you know, it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And whosoever sins his wife, then he gets into the divorce aspect, you know, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard the ancients were told you shall not make false vows. And it goes into our personal vows before God. This is all still the Sermon on the Mount, as it keeps building and building. And let your yes be yes and your no be no. And, you know, he gets into the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But where there, do not resist the evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also. This is still the Sermon on, it is such all-encompassing life that he's talking about, the life that we are to live, honoring unto God wholly and fully. And tell me this is not the Shema, with all our mind and all our soul and all our strength, everything. So, Lord, and that, I haven't even gotten out of chapter 5. There's, I'll leave the rest, you know, chapter 6 and 7. These are practicalities that he's giving us, practical ways that show how we are living or not living, how we are building our house, our life on the sand or on the rock of Jesus Christ.
Okay. And I think too, with all that, you know, it's a high calling. So praise God that he's given us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity with the gift of repentance. When you fall short, that you can get up and say, I need to turn around. I'm not doing that. I'm doing something else. I'm not doing that. I repent. I turn around. I didn't honor my brother. You know, I, whatever, it doesn't matter. You know, just, and, but it's such a good reminder of the high calling that is not possible without the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Impossible. Like, it's impossible, but it's great. It's great in theory. And I go into, but to walk it out, it requires a gift of repentance. And I'm just so thankful for that. And praise God for where some things are easier than others. But yeah, I'm going to, yeah, it's just such a good reminder.
All right. And then building on that, why do you think God allows floods to come?
So that we know the difference.
So that we know the difference. Okay, there is that aspect. I would tie into what Christine mentions, that right, when we found that we've been building on the sin, there is that repentance and that turning to turn, you know, to learn, you know, that we have to make that change so that we're honoring Christ. All that's part of it. Anyone else?
To strengthen our connection to Jesus and hang on to him to surface from the flood.
Amen. That intimate connection gets stronger and stronger with each flood, with each storm. Okay. And he is that rock that we're building on, or he's building us on. Any other ideas or any other thoughts? I didn't.
Thinking of Peter, and saying that he is the rock, that he mentioned Peter as a rock, but he is the rock. Christ is the rock.
Yes.
Absolutely.
That he built that testimony on.
And builds the testimony on Christ. And yes, it's always Christ that's going to be seen.
Yes.
Always Christ that is reflected forth from these lives that we live. Others, okay, and that brings up, you know what? Others watch as we go through the storms, and they watched where our life has been built, and when they see that. You know, I think of those particularly who are going through losses of loved ones, or those who are going through the terribleness of cancer and other illnesses, and how people watch to see how that's being dealt with, what's taking place. Are they being shaken, you know, are they being shaken off of Christ, or are they standing firm, even though everything around them is collapsing, you know, of this world, but yet holding on to Christ? And that example in how the early church grew in the midst of persecution, the church was growing and growing because they were not turning their backs on their faith. They were not turning their backs on the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. They held all the more, and people were coming to them asking, what is it? Why? Why would you believe this and face death in the, you know, for the entertainment of those in the Colosseums? And it's because of that love of Christ. And it just, they built their house on the rock.
Now, they called Jesus the cornerstone, and that everything was built from the cornerstone. If you don't have a cornerstone, then you can't build a foundation. Right. And I think about Paul say, I lay the foundation for you, and now you have to build your house upon it. So the foundation, and I'm thinking, you know, you could get the book, seven Steps to Habitual, whatever, behavior choices, but it's still not going to be that. And sometimes the philosophies or the educational books or the self-help books, sometimes there may be a principle of God there, but guaranteed it's not going to be there. Their teachings are not going to be able to withstand the flood. I'll put it like that. It just won't. But everything that Christ says, everything that Jesus said, I believe 100% that if we build our life on that foundation, then we will be able to withstand some of the things that we don't even know are coming down the pike.
Yeah, like those down the water.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any other thoughts, any other ideas about these floods? We'll talk a little more intimately about them. Okay. What floods have we experienced in our own lives? How did we get through them? And how did we experience God in the midst of them?
I've had many, many surgeries on my head. And those are the floods that have been recurring in my life. And from the very first, Mom and Dad were there with me. And they brought God's presence and the love of God to me, and that's how I made it through and have all these years, thanks to Mom and Dad and their love of God and God's love for all of us.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yes.
And that same dad you're speaking about, I was sharing him with my neighbor today on what a wonderful pastor he was and how faithful to the word he was. Ted, you and Gary were so blessed, but the rest of us along with you.
Mm-hmm. Yes, truly.
Thanks the Lord.
Amen to that.
All he ever wanted was Christ.
Yes.
The life that he lived. Okay.
Ted,
yes.
I have two comments. One is just going back to how we want to build our house on the rock. and talking about building, you know, the house of David or the house of Kip or whatever you want to call it. But one of the ways that we weather the storm in our family is pretty much any storm that comes, we go to the Lord in prayer. And yeah, we get storms with both our boys, and we go to the Lord in prayer. We get storms with both our girls, we go to the Lord in prayer. And that's something that we've done both of our sons their entire life. And both of my brothers have come to me with storms, and I just go to the Lord in prayer. All our sisters and brothers on Sandy's side come to us, and we go to the Lord in prayer. And then I don't want to mix a metaphor here, but you were saying, why do the storms come? Well, I think of the refiner's fire, mm-hmm, and the silver with the dross coming up to the top. And mm-hmm, part of the reason that we go through the storms is to get rid of the impurities. And then part of it is to build the character. You can't really learn perseverance by reading about it in a book. Right. You learn perseverance by living through storms and standing on that rock.
Standing and not being pushed off that rock.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Very thank good. You.
Mm-hmm.
And it, you know, one of the, you, along with, it was brought up about Dad, that was one of the floods that we experienced, you know, was his decline when he could no longer pastor. And, you know, a lot of it fell on me, and it basically, in obedience to the Lord, it forced me out of teaching and into, you know, full-time pastoring of the flock. And that was a storm that was, you know, Laura and I, it kind of hit, you know, I wouldn't say it was as fierce as that, as sudden as that, Wadi, because we saw it coming, you know, at one point, but the way it pushed, it felt like I was just, you know, in free fall or whatever you want to call it. And it took a lot of prayer, and it took a lot of encouragement, and it took a lot of support, and it took a lot of the Lord's dealings. And I hope my wife will forgive me for this, but we went through a period there where I was saying, I'm not ready for this. And she was saying, I don't know how to be a pastor's wife. I can't be a pastor's wife. And it was some severe, you know, this was things we don't talk about till just right now with you guys. We talked and prayed with the Lord consistently over and over because we just felt we were not ready for what was coming, this whole thing. And the Lord just kept saying, yes, you are. I am going to get you through it. And that's when it continually,
thank you,
continually coming forth, none of me, but all of thee, Lord.
Amen.
Laura and I would just pray. We go through the night, none of me, but all of thee. And we still pray that together. So that's just one of the 20 that I've written down here, 20 storms. I'll weather another one tonight. Okay.
I think you, with all the storms that we have gone through, faith, where you have nowhere else to go,
amen,
and praising him, and that sacrifice of praise. it doesn't mean you feel like it, but there's nowhere else to go.
Nowhere else. Nowhere else. There's nowhere else that you find that assurance that he will get you through. And you mentioned praise. Well, a couple of the ones that Laura and I have gone through have brought forth, and I think Sherry can attest to this, that saying, Lord, thank you. Thankfulness to the Lord in the midst of it. Thank you, Lord. In everything, give thanks. Everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks. And that has become a bedrock foundation that we can say, thank you, Lord. We don't know what you're doing, but we know you're doing it. Thank you, Lord, for whatever you're going to bring forth.
I think my very hardest was Jim's Alzheimer's. Living through that loss of memory, that was tough. That was very tough. But the Lord was gracious and brought me through it. And widowhood came early, and he brought me through. He brought me through that. He continues to bring me through that at 98. So I'm well.
Amen. You're 98 years old. You're 98 years old.
You don't believe it.
No. I hope I'm like you when I'm 98 years old. Yeah, well, I guess Psalm 103 renews your youth like an eagle. Yeah, right. Wow, I'm impressed.
God is gracious. God is good.
Yeah.
With Beverly, it makes the phrase 98 years young true.
Yeah, right. Yes. I need to meet you.
Think about it. She knows how to use Zoom. She's also the one who maintains our prayer chain, our email prayer chain. She does all of that the time, and sends out greetings every Sunday morning. Every Sunday, she sends out
Sunday. So wonderful. I love it.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Well, we'll continue. Someone that would read, wrap it up for us, please.
Somebody else read.
I'll do it.
Go ahead.
The parable of the wise and foolish builders was a basket handle for the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' longest set of teachings in the Gospels. It challenges us that as disciples, our commitment must extend to every aspect of our lives, most especially into every relationship we have. This teaching spends so much time advising us how to behave in all forms of relationship. From the way we treat our spouses to the way we react to those who cause us harm, it brings us back to episode one when we consider that Jesus made loving your neighbor just as important as loving the Lord your God. It requires trust to try to live like this, trust that God will protect us, and trust that God is still good even when people hurt us. It requires trust that God will give us the power to live this way at all, conquering our thoughts and actions, prioritizing humility, and valuing his kingdom more than our own comfort or safety. None of these teachings is easy or even necessarily possible to put into practice without the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's meant to be this way. We are meant to depend on our partnership with God for everything we need. As disciples, we must be committed to building the kind of life that is founded on this trust. Remember, the flood came for both men in the parable. The one who built on the rock couldn't avoid disaster any more than the other man could. The difference is that when we build our lives on Jesus' teaching, we will have everything we need to weather those floods, no matter when or how they come.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the rock. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you work within us to establish this teaching, this word, Jesus, as our life, in how we treat others and how we deal with those who are our most beloved and those who are considered our enemies. Lord, you show us the way, and you are that way. And you are the only hope. You are the only faith. You are the trust. You are the bedrock of this living relationship in which we come to know what it means to be your disciple. Holy and absolutely committed to you above all else. Only you, you alone, Lord. Work in us, deal in us, all that is necessary. We know that requires those storms that test the very fabric and establishment, foundation of the life that we are living. But you are there with us through it all.
Amen.
And we thank you for that. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.
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 Amen. Amen. I
encourage you to read the PS at the end. Enjoy it, okay? So thank you, one and all.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.